Okay, I guess we can begin. Yes? Okay. I remind my heart, I remind yours, when we come to the Word of God, there's a principle of Bible study, of life, that's indispensable. And that's total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. It's His book. He gave us the book. And He's the only one that can reveal it. As our brother Lex opened today with the service, and those to whom He will reveal it, to babes. So as we come to the Lord, we want to remember that we need to depend on Him. And before I go to prayer, I want to share this verse. We're going to be talking about what we'll be sharing at Joshua. And you can write this verse all over the Jacob story. Romans 2, verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And that's what Jacob needed, and that's what he received, the goodness of God that led him to repentance. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We know it's Your heart, Your desire to reveal the Lord Jesus to our hearts. And so we trust You to do that. And Lord, I just ask for grace as I share, and I just pray that we might see You in a fresh way. And if I say anything that is contrary to Your heart, Lord, any hurtful thing in me that hurts You, I pray that You would pluck it up and protect Your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I greet you. My wife is praying, but my deaf son from Illinois is here, and so she's with them. Anyway, I greet you in the Lord. I want to begin with Psalm 31:15. It says, "My times are in Your hand." And then Proverbs 16:9, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And so just to tell you that what you already know, we've made plans based on the light that we have in the present moment. And we're planning to meet at Joshua Labor Day weekend. Those are our plans. And they're already underway. There are many, many people doing many things, working with children and making crafts and preparing in many ways. But it's in the Lord's hand, and sometime He changes plans. And one illustration of that is our dear sister will be in surgery, heart surgery, and she's had such a mighty contribution to our Joshua weekend, and with her love and with her gifts. And so we'll be certainly praying for you as we have our... So the Lord's will be done. Plans change. Our times are in His hands. It's right, it's fitting that we make plans. He told us to make plans, but we just want to know that He's in control. I might be seeing Joshua from heaven. We don't know. So you might as well. Anyway, we pray and fully expect blessing on our plans as He directs. And having said that, I've been privileged to be included in the Joshua plans. That's what that was all about. It's been announced that I've been given the privilege and the blessed responsibility of sharing the word during that weekend. And I take that very serious. I take that honor. It's not lightly. I have come before the Lord. I've waited before the Lord and in earnest to see what the Lord would have for us. That indispensable principle, that's not just words. I'd be a dead man without that truth that the Holy Spirit reveals. Our message is always Jesus. In the revelation of himself to us, God has made Christ central in the Godhead. So our message never changes. So you say, what are you going to teach at Joshua? Jesus. All right? You better expect that, because our message does not change. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him. That's our message. That's always our message. Colossians 2:2-3. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we preach him, and there's no end to preaching him. He's infinite. And so you're never going to run out of material if you focus on the Lord. Since our message is everlastingly the same, Christ, then the only thing that changes are the Bible stories used to present Christ. And the examples change. And I think you already know that the illustration I've chosen to display, put on, to manifest the heart of Christ is the story of Jacob. We're going to look at the spiritual history of Jacob from the middle of Genesis chapter 25 going all the way through chapter 49. In other words, about 25 chapters. This morning I've been invited by the brothers to share sort of an overview of what we're going to look at when we come to Joshua. They called it a teaser, but I'm not teasing you to get the message of Jacob. I'm begging you to get the message of Jacob. It's a powerful, powerful message. So I'm going to try to present today. I want to share the direction that we're going to go, the concepts. I've been given 5 opportunities. I don't want to steal my own thunder, so I'm not going to preach those 5 messages. But I think you'll get a flavor of where we're going, sort of a direction. Now, let me start with this. It's interesting to know, and I think you already know the Jacob story, but we're going to come to a place where God changes his name and character from Jacob to Israel. I want to start there because Genesis 32:28, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you've striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Israel is the new name God gave Jacob. That's a man. That's an individual. That's one person. Israel is Jacob. Sometime when you read in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, Psalms, the God of Israel, sometime it's talking about Jacob, the man. Sometime it's talking about the nation, the God of Israel, and it's the whole nation. Jeremiah 31:1, at that time declares the Lord, I'll be the God of all the families of Israel. They'll be my people. That's not the man. That's the group. That's the body. And I call attention to that because sometime when we're going through Jacob, I'm going to be talking to you, the individual. But sometime, I'm going to be referring to the group, the body, the church, because the principles in the Jacob story apply to the individual and they apply to the group. In fact, all through the Bible, everything that God addresses to the individual can be applied to the church. And everything that God says about the church can be applied to the individual. So we're not going to be lacking application. But I just wanted you to know up front that sometime I'll be talking directly to the person and sometime in a broader way to the corporate body, to the church. When our story begins, Jacob is perfectly described in 1 Corinthians 2:14. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Jacob, at the beginning, is a natural man. He's not spiritual at all. He's a natural man. I'm not saying he wasn't a believer. I'm not saying he wasn't a child of God. I'm not saying he was unsaved. Not at all. In fact, I think he represents believers and who are, this is the sign for stubborn, resisting. Jacob was a resister of the ways of God. And so he was a natural man and he was doing everything in his own strength. In the Genesis story, you're going to see that Jacob needs to be delivered. And he needs to be delivered in a couple of ways, but he needs to be delivered from Jacob as Ed Miller needs to be delivered from Ed Miller, as you need to be delivered from you. Psalm 108 in verse 12, give us help against the adversary. Deliverance by man is vain. It's foolish to think that self can deliver self. That can't happen. And we need the grace of God. Jacob needed to be delivered from two inspired pictures. I think you know, if you just think of Jacob, you think of the birthright and the blessing. Those are inspired pictures. The entire weekend, from my point of view, is understanding the birthright and the blessing. It's all about that. It's all about that. And Jacob did not understand the birthright and the blessing. Everything is moving toward bringing Jacob to the place where he will understand that. And it's my prayer that by the time Joshua ends, you're going to be praising God for the birthright and the blessing. Many Christians don't even know what that is. I pray that we're going to find out when we go to Joshua. I call that the inspired picture because the birthright, as a picture, pictures some reality, some spiritual truth. The blessing, that's a picture, and it pictures some reality, some spiritual truth. Jacob saw the picture, and he ran after the picture. He wanted a double blessing. He wanted the birthright. He heard about the blessing. You're going to get, your family's going to be blessed and you'll have authority over every family of the earth. You're going to inherit the land. He wanted that for his people, for his generation. So Jacob ran after the picture. God gave that inspired picture to teach a wonderful reality. And he wasn't seeing it. What is the birthright picture? What's the spiritual reality? And the same with the blessing. Sadly, many Christians like Jacob think that the picture is the reality. And it is not the reality. And sometime like Jacob, Christians embrace the picture. Jacob's got to be delivered twice. He's got to be delivered first from the picture to the reality. Just so you understand exactly what I'm saying, let me just give some illustrations. You see, God, not only in the Old Testament, gives pictures to picture reality. We got the temple and we've got the sacrifices and those feasts and all of the pictures. They're only pictures. I'll give you some pictures that God gives us for the church today. They're just pictures, but they're important. Water baptism. Absolutely worthless as a picture. Many people have water baptism, but they don't know what it means. They haven't entered into the reality. They just have the picture. We just had wonderful the Lord's table. Thank you, Jay, for calling us to the reality and to get serious about that. Because you can take the Lord's table, the picture, and not enter into the reality. All that he accomplished by his death and glorious resurrection. So there are pictures, even the Bible is not a reality. It's a picture. Listen to these verses, John 5, 39, 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that testify about me, and you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life. You could be an expert on the Bible. You can know the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and get all of the history and see all the relationships and be dead as a doornail because you embrace a picture and not the reality. And so God has given us these inspired pictures. Praise God for the picture of tithing. But you can tithe and miss the reality. Praise God for the picture of anointing with oil. But you can anoint with oil and completely miss the reality. Thank God for the laying on of hands. I don't want to go too far, but handling snakes. These are all pictures. There's reality behind all of these pictures. And God wants us to enter into the reality. So-called officers of the church, deacons and elders and bishops and stewards and deaconesses, those are pictures. They have meaning. An elder is a mature person. A deacon is one who serves. A pastor is a shepherd. There's principles. Jacob needs to see the principle. And so at Joshua, we're going to see how does God deliver somebody who's hooked on pictures and deliver them. We're going to look at that. Just to show one of the things that Jay said that really touched my heart. He said, we need to be serious. Listen to God in the Old Testament when his people just went after pictures. It's in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 to 14. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams, fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon, Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Jay's right. We better be serious when we come to the Lord's table and all of these pictures, because there is blessed reality. And, Joshua, blessed reality about the birthright and the blessing. And if you miss that reality, you miss God's purpose for putting Jacob in the Bible. We need to see that. And so may God help us. Jacob not only needed to be delivered from pictures, but Jacob needed to be delivered from Jacob. Genesis 27:36. This is Esau describing his brother. Is he not rightly named Jacob? He supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. You know from your background the story of Jacob. He was self-sufficient to the core. He tried to do everything himself. He wants the blessing. He's not resisting the blessing. He's resisting the Lord and God's method of giving the blessing. He thinks he can get the blessing on his own. And you know his story, how he schemed and how he tricked and how he maneuvered and how he manipulated and all that kind of thing. It's Jacob going after the blessing, but he doesn't even know what the blessing is. He went after the picture, and he did it in his own strength. So God wants to deliver Jacob from pictures and from doing it in your own strength, your own energy. We call it the flesh or the self-life, but you know exactly what we're talking about. And so we're going to look at the Jacob story, because the way he did it then is the way he does it now. The way he delivered Jacob from pictures is the way he'll deliver you from pictures. And the way he delivered Jacob from self-sufficiency to God's sufficiency is exactly the way he will deliver us from self-sufficiency to God's sufficiency. So this is a wonderful, wonderful, inspired record of the Jacob story. Here's another thing we're going to focus on, and it becomes so essential. The principle is clearly laid out in the book of Acts. I'll read the verse and then I'll state the principle. It's from Acts chapter 17 and 26 and 27. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. The principle is this: God will never force a will. Jacob is stubborn. Jacob is resisting God's method. God's got to get him to stop resisting, but he refuses to force a will. That verse tells us what God does. Since he won't touch your will, how's he going to get you to respond? He's going to dictate your times and the boundaries of your habitation. He's going to decide when you're born, where you live, who your neighbors are, who drives the bus, who is your grocer. He's going to arrange the boundaries of your habitation. He's going to control the circumstances in order to get you to say yes, because he can't touch your will. He refuses to force your will. So he might take Jacob to see Laban and control his circumstances. He might bring him into bad times. His son might go astray and do what his son... You ever want to see a dysfunctional family? Study Jacob. Anyway, the point is, when I tell you that God is going to take Jacob and deliver him from pictures and deliver him from himself, he's going to do it without forcing a will. And don't think when he wrestled him and crippled him, he was forcing his will. We're going to look at that, that he didn't touch his will. And so we're going to look at the fact that God will never force a will, and yet he has a way to draw, to entice, to move, to invite, and he's going to do that. Acts 17:27, the reason for God controlling times and boundaries is that they would seek God. What's true there is true in our lives. You look back in your life, who you met, what songs you heard, what radio program, where you went on the computer, who you met, who shared a book, who shared a tape. God controlled all that because he's always calling you, drawing you, inviting you. A third thing we're going to look at is not only the double deliverance and the fact that God will never force a will, but there are two turning points in Jacob's life. And you recognize them. One is the dream of the ladder at Bethel, and the second turning point is the wrestling match. And so we're going to look at both of those. Chapter 28, 11 to 22 is that vision of the ladder. That's when he was fleeing from Esau. What does God do in this vision? Now we're going to unfold it at Joshua, but what he does is Jacob wants the blessing, and he's going after the blessing, and he stole the blessing, and he thinks he has the blessing. In this vision, God is going to tell the only way you can get the blessing. He's going to make that crystal clear. Now, you can accept that or walk away. Jacob walks away. God made it very clear, this is how you're blessed. And he walked away. For 20 years, he walked away. He went more than 1,000 miles on foot, walking away from the blessing. And someday, in order to get blessed, he's going to have to come back to the place where God said, this is how it's done. And we're going to follow that and see it's such a powerful truth, because Jacob cannot be blessed in any other way than he was, than it was revealed in Genesis chapter 28. So we're going to look at that, the first turning point in his life. So that's our direction. The double deliverance, we're going to look at that. That God will never force a will, we're going to look at that. That God makes crystal clear what is his only method of deliverance. There's a fourth thing I'd like to focus on when we get together. And that is, and we started with that verse, the tremendous patience and long suffering God had without forcing a will. God is preparing Jacob. When you walk away from God's method, He controls your times and boundaries of your habitation so that you can be prepared. And that's what He's doing in all this time with Laban. He's preparing. He's working behind the scenes. Jacob, every now and then, he said, "That must be God." Every now and then, when he was at Laban's, he would refer to the Lord. But it was all behind the scenes. But after the wrestling match, he looked back and he said, "That was the Lord. That was the Lord." He didn't know until it was over. But God is working behind the scenes, controlling times and boundaries in order to draw Jacob to himself. And so we want to look at that. I was sharing with Lillian, what God is doing is making him weary and heavy laden. She said, "Do you mean weary and heavy laden?" I said, "Basically, yes. That's what he was doing." So we're going to look at that again and see how the goodness of God leads to repentance. The blessing he got on his own by deceiving Isaac was no blessing at all. That's why in the wrestling match, he said, "I'm not letting go unless you bless me." God could have said, "I thought you were already blessed." He said, "Yeah, but I learned whatever I get on my own, I don't have. Whatever you get on your own, you don't really have. You only have what God gives you." And so we're going to look at that. A great part of his testimony during that time, when God's working underneath and behind the scenes, one of the things he's doing is making Jacob very unhappy and very empty. And there comes a time in his life, this is just before God appeared to him, at Laban's house, he said, "I can't take any more." Laban was a bigger deceiver than Jacob was. And so he got to see himself in the mirror and learn to hate himself. And so he said, "I can't take it. I'm so empty." And he goes to his wives and all his kids, and he says, "I got to go back." "Where are you going to go?" He didn't say Bethel. I just can't live here. I got to go back to the land. And then God comes in a vision and says, "Go back to Bethel." And so he goes back. But that's how God works underneath. He makes you empty, and you realize all of your doing and all of your trying and all of your effort has meant nothing. And so now Jacob desires to go back. There's one more thing I want to look at just to give you a direction. And that is the second turning point, which is the wrestling match. This is a strategic time in Jacob's life. And this represents the end of God's long suffering. We say God's patient, but he's not omnipatient. That's not an omni attribute, or else he'd never judge. He can't be omnipatient, but he is long suffering. But there comes a day, Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, "My spirit will not strive with man forever." Proverbs 29:1, "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." There are many warnings in the Jacob story, but none as severe as this. That wrestling match is Jacob's last chance. You walk away, I'm done drawing. I'm not going to draw anymore. This is a critical strategic point in Jacob's life, and we need to look at that. So I'll share some warnings, but especially that one. There comes a time to stop resisting, because there comes a time when he's not going to draw you anymore. That's a sad truth, but it's a reality. Man was created in the image of God. We're redeemed. He restores us to that image of God. And if we don't accept the birthright and the blessing, it's over. It's done. Anyway, Jacob's testimony will illustrate that God doesn't force a will, but he has a way to bring you to that reality. So those are some of the things we're going to look at. The double deliverance, and God won't force a will, and the first turning point where he makes it crystal clear, and his secret dealing behind the scenes, and finally the turning point. But then at the end we need to look at this, and that is the marvelous transformation that takes place in Jacob's life. Do you know, after that wrestling match, Jacob lived another 50 years. 50 years. If God gave him the reality of the birthright and the reality of the blessing, we should be able to see it in the events of the next 50 years. We're going to look at that. I want to show you the change that took place in Jacob's life in that 50 years. And I'll tell you, it's a glorious, glorious change. Genesis 32:28, your name no longer shall be Jacob, but Israel. And in chapter 47:28, you see he lived 147 years. We back up, and that's how we get to 50 years. Anyway, as I close this little foretaste, I hope you get an idea of what we're going to look at. But I want to close with this. Chapter 32:25. When he saw, he had not prevailed against him. Who's the pronoun? When he saw that he had not prevailed against him. It's when God saw that he didn't prevail against Jacob. We need to see, what does that mean? God can't prevail with man. Hosea 12:4 said he wrestled an angel. Hosea said a man attacked him. And at the end he said, I've seen God face to face. And that wrestler was our Lord Jesus Christ. He was wrestling the Lord, not an angel. It was God. The word prevail is used over and over. Genesis 35:25, when he saw that he had not prevailed against him. 32:28, you have striven with God and men and have prevailed. This strange word. God said, I can't prevail against you. Then it says, Jacob, you prevailed against me. What is that all about? How do I prevail with God? What does it mean, the mystery that he can't prevail with men? We're going to look at that. And then it says, you've prevailed with God and men. Who's the men? Was that Esau? The 400? The Shechemites? We got to look at that. So that's a general overview, and I'm still seeking the Lord, and maybe there's more. But the message of God, it's not addressed to the unsaved. It has application to the unsaved, but it's not addressed to the unsaved. It's addressed to Christians who want desire, long for the blessing. I want God to bless my life. But you're not taking God's way. There's only one way to be blessed. So this is addressed to those who long for the blessing and are trying to get it some other way than God's way. So that's basically the direction we're going. I tried carefully to not preach my messages that I've already studied. So I guess I'll ask, is there any questions? But don't touch my messages yet. Let's pray together. Our Father, you know that you've put in our hearts a desire. We want to live under your blessing. We just long to be blessed by you. Teach us your way. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for working with us. Deliver us, I pray, from pictures and not seeing the reality. Deliver us from self-effort and all of this self-sufficiency. Work behind the scenes. Draw us, call us, appoint our times, control the boundaries of our habitation, that we might seek thee and find thee, because you're not far from any one of us. Lord, prepare our hearts as we go to Joshua, and all those who are preparing, I just ask you, Lord, to bless them and to guide them so that we might really meet with you. We ask in Jesus' name.